Daniel and I have been doing that for 30 years. So I know, I heard how old he was his last birthday, so he was 10 years old when we started playing together. I can remember us sitting over there in the fellowship hall, Daniel getting up in the morning to go to school, 5:30 in the morning, sitting there practicing the guitar. You want to play like that? That's what it takes. I remember Gene said, I started out teaching him, he ran off and left me. Ran off and left me. Well, I tell you, it's a blessing. I enjoy seeing these kids. You know, like I said the other night to someone, we started coming, we didn't have any grandkids. And now we have 9 and 3.5 great-grandkids. So years go by, good years. I invite you to join me again in Jeremiah chapter 4 this morning. We'll never appreciate the good news till we've learned the bad news. And we have to be told over and over again just how sorry we are. The only hope for us in Christ Jesus. You know, the preachers, they were called watchmen. God, you looked that word up, it was the remembrancers, reminders. We don't come up with anything new. I tell them at the church where I'm pastoring, if I ever come up with something new, hang me from one of these real tall pine trees out here because I didn't start lying. We only have one message. It's a message of hope in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And once we know the problem, we'll see Christ. You know, read these words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them over and over and over again. The first 19 chapters, he speaks of the sin of Judah against God. As you read these verses, you're not going to find one thing about smoking or drinking or dancing or watching TV or, you know, all this stuff. No. They turned their back on God. They forgot God. What they did. They forgot God. You know, it tells us over here in chapter 5, the last verse of chapter 5, well, verse 30, says a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is this wonderful? And if you have a marginal reading, astonishment and filthiness is committed in the land. What is it? What is it? What's the problem here? Is it because Nebuchadnezzar is coming in with his great army? Because of the destruction that's going to be worked on the land? Is it because of the desolation is, no, this wonderful and horrible thing that's committed in the land is the people turning their back on God, trusting these false gods, trusting the lies. And that next verse, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. That's so sad. What a sad expression. My people love to have it so. All God had done for them. They turned their back on it. They've worshipped all these gods of these neighbors. They set up idols to them on every high place. Under every green tree they had a place where they worship these false gods. And that's the reason Jeremiah tells us. I'm again in verse 19 this morning. The prophet's in great agony. He cries out like one who's in great pain for some terrible sickness or injury. Or as he says in the last verse, as a woman in travail. And the expressions that he uses here in this verse 19, they're very pathetic. They're moving expressions, enough to melt the heart of stone. He said, my bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. The prophet was in good health himself, but seeing this trouble come on his people, he was a man of deep sorrows. You know, these pastors, a lot of you preach time after time after time after time. I preach a minimum. I have 8 services a week. I have a daily radio broadcast. Well, Monday through Friday, radio broadcast. And you write articles. You do it over and over again. Publishing bulletins every week. And you just wonder, they're not hearing it. It's disturbing. It's sad. Your heart aches when you see people. And you get through preaching. And I know you men, you other pastors, you're just like me. When you get done up here, you've poured your heart out. You've said everything that you had to say from your heart. It's just like it's all your strength just run out of you. Yeah. And somebody will hit you with one of the stupidest questions that you've ever heard in your life. I just tell them, you had my whole message to think about that stupid question. Now give me a few days to think about a stupid answer for it. I don't say that, but I think it. A question has absolutely nothing to do with what you just got through spending 30, 40 minutes saying to them. Your heart goes out to them. Well, Jeremiah, he's pleading with them. My bowels, I'm pained at my very heart, he said. Oh, I tell you, there's times when even the most trusting person can't help but complain. What's the matter? What's the cause of such agony and grief in his soul? Well, it's not because of himself. He wasn't crying over his family that was, you know, in bad shape. No, it's because of his people. It's because of this people that the Lord's given him to warn. And they're not paying attention to him. Brother Don said last night, I tell you, it's so true. You know what they did to him, don't you? They killed him. He mentioned about the other prophet, and the king said, you don't ever have anything good to say about me. Oh, I do. Look to Christ. But we'll never look to Christ until we find out we have no other place to look. The people were very sinful. They won't turn. They won't return unto the Lord. He said here in verse 22, my people is foolish. They've not known me. They are sottish children. And they've no understanding. Oh, they're wise to do evil. But to do good, they have no knowledge. They have no clue. These are the words of God Himself. The prophet's not given his own thoughts, his own opinion. You know, you may have thought I should say something else. Oh, most of what I've been doing to you the last 2 times, Friday night and last night, is reading the Scripture. This is what the Scriptures say. And Jeremiah spent 19 chapters. And when he got through, they were mad at him because of what he said, and they took him and put him in stocks. Because he had told them the truth. Prophet's not giving his own thoughts here. He's not giving his own opinions. He's not even saying in his own words. It's the Lord God Himself speaking. My people, that's what he said in verse 22. My people are foolish. God calls them his people, though they're foolish. They've cast him off. He hadn't cast them off. He still calls them my children. They've cast him off. They turned their back on him. You know, Paul said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Perish the thought. Wash my mouth out with soap. Oh, man, you ever thought that? I wish I'd never even thought that. That's what he meant. God forbid. God forbid. I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast off his people, which he foreknew. You know, he said through Elijah, warn you not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've digged down, they've torn down your altars. And I'm left alone and they seek my life. People don't want to hear the truth. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal.
Amen.
Even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more works. And if otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be work, then it's no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained what he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it. And the rest, they're blinded. What he said in verse 27, and yet will I not make a full end. Not going to make a full end of it. Chapter 5, verse 18, he said, I will not make a full end with you. Oh, his mercy to us in spite of us. In spite of us. They're foolish because they hadn't known God. In spite of all the privileges they had, they've not known him. They're foolish, stupid, senseless. They have no understanding. Unable to distinguish between truth and falsehood. Unable to distinguish between good and evil. They call good bad and bad good. That's the way we are. We don't know the difference. They can't discern the mind of God either in His Word or in His providence. They have no idea what's best for them. They're wise to do evil, aren't they? Oh, they're wise to do evil. To think up wickedness. Wise to think up ways to satisfy their lust. But to do good, they have no clue. They're unable to make good use of the gracious providences of God. And the prophet cries out because he's heard the sound of the trumpet. He knows, he's seen the raising of that battle flag. Both of these sounding the alarm of war. He said here, thou hast heard, O my soul, there in verse 19, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Verse 21, he said, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? It wasn't his ear that heard it. Because this, he's talking about it was still in the future. But he heard it from God's word. And that made it such a sure thing and so affected him more sure than he had heard it with these bodily ears and saw it with these eyes. He believed God. It pained him to have to tell the people this. He didn't do it just to prove that he was right. Oh, I tell you what misery sinners are running into. But we don't stand up and laugh about it with a smile on our face when we tell them about it. Oh, it's so serious. It tells the people this to wake them to holy fear, to do what they're supposed to do, turn to God to prevent this great judgment this coming on them. And he's so hurt because when he preached to them, he also preached to himself. Look at this. This destruction that's coming. Verse 20, he said, destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled. And my curtains in a moment, swift, sudden. Coming upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And though they've been told many times that it's coming, warned time after time, yet it still pours in so fast on them that it's almost as if it were unexpected, but they ought to have expected it. Destruction upon destruction. You know what that is? It's the walls being breached after breach. The walls breach here. Plug the breach. But while they're plugging that one, another one breaks through. While they're trying to plug it, another one breaks through. Destruction upon destruction. Like those troubles that came upon Job. And while he was yet speaking, there came another. And while he was yet speaking, there came another. You know, you read back, and I told you the other night, it's so difficult to try to put a little chronological order to these things, but the death of Josiah starts this cycle. It opens the floodgates, and within three months of Josiah's death, his son and successor, Jehoahaz, he's overthrown by the king of Egypt. And within 2 or 3 years afterward, Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem and took it. And he continually made intrusions into the land of Judah with his armies during the reigns of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, and Zedekiah, until about 19 years afterwards he completed their ruin in the total destruction of Jerusalem. The cities, they held out for some time. The country was laid waste from the start. Those who lived in the fields, like the shepherds in their tents, they were the first to go. He tells us over in the 35th chapter, it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we, that's the Rechabites, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. And this terrible war, it continued for a long time. And it wasn't just on the borders, the perimeters. No, it went to the very heart of the country. For the people would not submit to the king of Babylon. Jeremiah said, you're not going to turn to God. So the best thing for you to do is just bow to the king. Bow to King Nebuchadnezzar. Give up. Give up. Oh, but they took every opportunity to rebel against him. And against him, and it just lengthened out their troubles. Because this was a battle they could not win. It was a battle they would not win. Because now it's as if they're fighting against God himself. Because they are. Because Nebuchadnezzar is nothing but an instrument in God's hand. That's right. Jeremiah 38, Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Here, verse 21, how long? Verse 21, he said, how long? I know what's coming. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? He never quit praying for the people. He wept for them. Though he was aware of the inevitable, he never stopped. Not for a moment. Verse 20, he said, the land is spoiled. Perfect chaos. Such desolation that not only was the superstructure destroyed, the infrastructure was destroyed, the very foundations were destroyed. The prophet saw by the extent of this destruction. He gives a very detailed description of it, which you'd think would cause the people to return. But they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't believe what he said. They said, Mom, my God wouldn't do something like that. Your God couldn't do anything. But the God of the Scriptures, the God of heaven, he does. All this destruction could have been prevented had they turned. Verse 23, he said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. The earth was without form and void, but it says in Genesis 1, verse 2, tohu and bohu, that's what it means. Waste and emptiness. Waste and emptiness. Stripped of all of its beauty. Void of all of its wealth. And when you think and compared to what it was, everything was out of place. Everything was out of shape. Tohu and bohu. Waste and emptiness. The heavens without light. Is darkness that was upon the face of the deep, which just a picture of God's displeasure with them, like the eclipse of the sun at the Savior's death. Not only did the earth fail them, heaven itself frowned on them. And to add to their troubles, there was no light, nothing but darkness. They couldn't see the end of their troubles. Some say that the army that came against them was so great that the dust raised in its march and the smoke of the burning houses and cities so dense that it darkened the heavens, darkened the sun, so that the heavens had no light. The kings and the princes and the prophets and the priests, they were all in such confusion. They couldn't even tell the people what was taking place. They had no word of comfort for the people. There was no guide for the people. People walked in darkness. He said in verse 24, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. That shows what it's like when the Lord God appears to his people. The mountains on which they've worshipped their idols, the mountains over which they had looked for help, they trembled as though conscious of the people's guilt. He said, and I beheld, verse 25, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. The earth and the air left uninhabited. Those places that were so full before, they're empty now. Either killed, they're fled, they're taken captives. Even the birds of the heavens that used to fly about singing among the branches, so peaceful, so pleasant. They're gone now. They're silenced. Why? Because the lion, Nebuchadnezzar, the lion is on the hunt through the forest. The lion is on the hunt. And all the nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? That's what he said over in Deuteronomy. Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, whom he had not given them. He said, verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and his fierce anger. All because of our sin. I tell you, there are always those who look no further than the second causes. And they're laying all this fury, all this destruction on the fury of the invaders here. But the prophet who looked to the first cause says that it's at the presence of the Lord. It's because of his fierce anger that this is done. Verse 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end. Yet. Oh, what a hard life. Look at verse 28:9. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken and not a man dwell therein. Yet. Yet. You know, I believe you could read that refrain after every verse in this chapter. Yet will I not make a full end. The Lord will reserve a remnant for to himself. It'll be hidden in the day of his anger. Jerusalem again will be built, the land inhabited. This is for the comfort of those who tremble at God's word. And that's the only place there's any comfort. His way may change, but his covenant never changes. And I say his way, what we see of it. His promise, his covenant, it stands firmly. And though he may correct his people severely, he doesn't cast them off. Jeremiah said over in chapter 30, I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I will make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. In the midst of all of these pronouncements of judgment because of our sin, there's always that call of mercy. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their case was helpless, hopeless, without remedy in themselves. And how sad it is when God won't help them. For this, verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn, the heavens above be black, because I've spoken it, I've purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. And if the Lord doesn't help them, who can? That's what makes their case so terrible. They wouldn't repent and turn back from their sins, so God's not going to repent and turn back from his judgments. And they couldn't help themselves. Verse 30, he says, and when thou art spoiled, what you going to do? When it comes to that day, what will you do? What will you do? You can clothe yourself with crimson. Boy, this is religion decking itself out here. You can put on all this stuff. You can clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck yourself out with ornaments of gold, and you rentest thy face with painting. In vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They'll seek thy life. Oh, when they saw this great judgment coming, they flattered themselves thinking that though God wouldn't help them as he had done before, yet they'd find some means, somehow or another, to save themselves and stop that advancing enemy. But the prophet said there's no hope in this thing. Paint yourself. Clothe yourselves. Go through all these ceremonies. Hang them on your walls. Wear them on your necks. We just sang about it. It's not the cross, it's the Christ of the cross.
Amen.
Hang them in your ears. Tattoo them on your bodies. I see this. I see it so many times. I see some of the worst men of this nation, and really of this world, locked up in that United States penitentiary. And how many of them have crosses? Wearing crosses. When they come in, they put on their paper what religion they are. And if they put Christian, then they're permitted to wear a cross. But if they don't wear it, they got it tattooed all over their bodies. It don't mean a thing. Paint yourself. You can, come up with all these ceremonies. Even invent a few new ceremonies. There's no hope in these things. And those that you tried to placate, they just get worse. It seems to have the allusion to the story of Jezebel, who thought that by making herself attractive would avoid her doom there in the ninth chapter of 2 Kings. But Jehu ordered her execution. Kill her. That's what he said. It's the end of all those who by sin deform themselves in God's eyes, thinking that by arts and crafts they can beautify themselves in the eyes of this world, that they're gonna find their troubles. He said, I've heard the voice. A voice as of a woman in travail, anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now. Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murders. In 2 Kings 24, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldees, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Yet, I'll not make a full end. How good it would have been had their sufferings reminded them of their sins. Yet he said, I will not make a full end. He said back in verse 1, if you'll return unto me, if you'll put away your abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. You won't be removed. He said here in verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash yourself. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Oh, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. It cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Everything here. Turning our back on God, rebelling against him, cursing God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. I'll not make a fool in. Next chapter, I'll not make a fool in. I'll not make a fool in. That's the promise we have. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Brother Gene.